Chapter 2, verse 13, Paul now gives some generally beautiful and simple advice to the community. He's handled that problem as best he can within the mythical framework of the day, which was very different from Shakespeare's day, different from our own. We won't find many answers in what he said. We'll find basic answers, though, and I hope you've got the main impression is don't be worried about all this darkness, devil, apostasy stuff. Get on with loving and do it because I'm grateful that you've got your faith. Keep it and don't give in to it, is what he's saying, because you've got something very beautiful, so hold on to it. Then he goes on to say, look, first point is to look at the quality of Christian living. That's what you've got to look at. And be attentive to the action of the Spirit in the community. So this is what he says. We must always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord. Can't say anything better than that. Jesus loves you, is what he's saying. Because God chose you as the first fruits for salvation. They're the beginnings of the church in Europe. The first people to gather around the Eucharist in Philippi and Thessalonica, in that area. So you're the first fruits of salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Sanctification by the Spirit. It's the Spirit of Jesus that makes us holy, he's saying. Let him do it. Let him make you holy. He will. He'll surround you with love. Finally, yes, but now. So that's your job. Look at that and don't be distracted by all this silly talk. And believe the truth, meaning believe that God really is the way Jesus revealed God to be. For this purpose he called you through our proclamation of the good news, Paul, Silvanus and Timothy, through the kerygma, the preaching, they were called, and they know that. And the next part of the sentence can be translated in two ways, and both are quite beautiful. So that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that you too will experience the radiant beauty of the risen Christ. That's the goal, here and beyond death. Or, the Greek could mean, it's because it uses a genitive construction, so that you may be the glorious possession of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the two nouns are Jesus Christ and obtaining. So it's either Jesus Christ obtaining you or you obtaining Jesus Christ, you see? Both are true, and it's difficult to decide which one Paul had in mind. Maybe he had both. He loves you, you love him. It's a mutual embrace. So that you may obtain the glory is obviously a beautiful truth and very consistent, and that's how the New Revised Standard Version rightly translates it. But I want you to know that the Greek could mean that the Lord Jesus Christ may take possession of you, which is a beautiful thought too. It reminds me of that little parable about the pearl of great price, and the way I always imagined it, I think correctly, and that's what I guess why I was told as a boy and kept, is that we're like the merchant, you know, and we find a pearl of great price and we sell everything to get it. In other words, the kingdom of God, Christian life, give everything away for it, give your whole life for it. I think that's what it means. But there's another way of looking at it. In fact, I think it's more consistent with the way Jesus tells parables, because usually in the parable, Jesus is focusing on what God is doing, not what we're doing. God is the bloke who owns the vineyard, you know. Not always, but that's the image. He's coming from God to us. So why don't you imagine that Jesus is the merchant and he's coming and he finds you and you're the pearl of great price. Mary of Magdala is the pearl of great price. The thief on the cross is a pearl of great price. Your children are pearls of great price. Your grandchildren, we all are. And Jesus comes and finds the pearl and gives everything for it, doesn't he? Gives his life so that you may live to the full. And that's our job as people belonging to the community, to give our love to everybody we meet so that they may live to the full. And don't use fear, because that doesn't work. In fact, it's criminal to do that. We have to let people know their life matters, as Paul's doing in this letter. It's really serious stuff, living, and decisions are serious, and you can't just put them off and say it doesn't matter. It really does matter. Everything matters. So we know that. But we also know that if I'm not loved, I'll never do anything good anyhow. So if I'm in a mess, love me a bit more and maybe you'll help me. So here, yes, we'll obtain the glory, but Jesus will also, you know, you can look at it both ways. Take us as his inheritance, his precious one. And the second thing we've got to do, so the first is about attending to the Spirit of Jesus in the community. The second one is, so then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by word or by letter. We'll spend 15 or 20 minutes, depending on when you walk out on me, on that verse now, because it's really quite a beautiful and very important one. Brothers and sisters, stand firm, hold fast to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by our letter. This is my comment on it. Hot off the press. 4 o'clock this morning, this bit. In our day, you may not agree with this, of course, in our day, through hard experience, we've become very conscious of limitations and abuse in the exercise of human authority. In states, but also in churches. Something that I wasn't aware of in the 50s. I'm not saying it wasn't there, but we're very aware of it today. We've been liberated from naive and blind obedience. And we've become wary of following directions just because they claim authority, whether it's from the government or the church. Maybe I'm the only one that's become wary, but I don't think so. While this reaction is obviously necessary, and in itself, I think, healthy, it ceases to be good when it leads us to the opposite situation in which we presume to make up our own mind on everything and dismiss all authority except that which convinces our own limited intelligence. The text on which we're reflecting warns us that if we don't worship the true and living God, we'll create our own. If we don't believe the gospel, we'll find ourselves putting our faith in things other than the gospel. If we neglect the wisdom of authentic tradition, we'll find ourselves prey to all kinds of deceptions. Jesus advises us to be wise as serpents, but as innocent as doves. Let us pray for the wisdom to perceive when authority is being abused and for the honesty not to follow such authority as an excuse for avoiding the truth. But let's pray also for the innocent docility that is grateful for the genuine authority that comes from centuries of wisdom in the human political community and in the churches. Paul's words here, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the traditions that you are taught by word of mouth or by a letter. Paul's words here assist us in reflecting on the relationship between the written scriptures and tradition. This is a very wise point I'm about to make, not because I'm making it, but because it is wise and very important in inter-Christian dialogue as well. There is a delicate and beautiful relationship between the scriptures and the tradition in the community, and it needs to be kept beautifully together or we'll end up in error. See, Paul, Silvanus and Timothy had shared their faith experience with the Thessalonians in many ways before this or the previous letter were composed. The missionaries had lived with them, worked with them, prayed with them, reflected with them on the significance of God's revelation in Jesus. Together, the community had found ways of celebrating their shared faith and had worked out various implications for their manner of living. The point I'm making is that the church exists before the scriptures. Simple point, but don't forget it, it's terribly important. The church isn't based on the scriptures. The scriptures come out of the church. It's the human faith of the living community that produces the scriptures. I guess that's obvious, but it needs to be said. All of this is part of what Paul refers to as the tradition that you were taught by us. Taught by us. Word of mouth, communication, all of that. Paul is writing his letters, the two we've got, which we call New Testament Scripture. He's writing his letters, and they are being read within the living tradition. As Paul wrote in his first letter, when you received the word of God, he said, that you heard from us, you accepted it, not as a human word, but as what it really is, God's word, which is also at work in you believers. That's chapter 2, verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians. The written words of Scripture must always be read within the context of the inspired words of the praying and faith-filled community. For the Spirit of Jesus remains active among Jesus' disciples, guiding us into the fullness of truth. I hope that's clearly said. I'll expand on it a little bit now. What we've got is the beauty of the Scriptures is they are a very precious product of the faith of the first communities who knew Jesus and were so close to it all. So they're very precious. And so we go back to them. I'm doing it now, spending my whole time lecturing on it for you, because if something I'm thinking or we're thinking is contradicted by the Scriptures, well, we're wrong. I mean, we've got to be humble enough to say we've got it wrong, we've missed out somewhere, because this is an inspired, providentially created document that comes out of the living faith of those who first knew Jesus. So we've got to keep looking at the Scriptures and judging our life by them, okay? So the Scriptures for us are very important. But please don't forget that the Scriptures themselves are not sitting out there on their own. They are actually the living expression of the traditions of faith that built up in the community. So we've got to keep the two together, and that is a very Catholic position, very important position. And by the way, it was only rejected for the first time at the Reformation because people got wary of the church, some people. They wanted to break away from the Ecclesia Cattolica. They wanted to break away into national groups, really. It was more political than religious, but there were some religious things in it. And because the church needed reform, as it always does, one thing to do is to reform the way Teresa of Avila reformed the church, or at the same time as the Reformation, or Ignatius of Loyola. In other words, to be a saint in it and re-enliven the community. That's the hardest thing to do, but that's the best thing to do. You can't break the body, or you can walk out of the body and start your own thing over here. And because the traditions were all a bit difficult and many traditions were wrong and all that, it was easier for people to rely on, they didn't want to rely on the Pope or the bishops or the life of the community, so they grabbed the book because that's fixed, it's there, it's written, it's solid. You can go back to it and say, here it is written. But they were forgetting that what's written there was written by people like us. And if you read any of these letters, people, full, church full of sinners too. Broken people, ordinary people. The first church wasn't idyllic. Read the letter to the Corinthians. So they're ordinary communities, but that's where you've got to go to, and you've got to keep going back to it. So the scriptures have to be read within a living community, and remember, they come from a living community, and not isolated as though they've got meaning up in the sky apart from real people's lives. That statement of Paul says. We have to distinguish between tradition and traditions. To be distinguished from tradition, which is the handing on of faith, which is, I've got that, handing on of wisdom, faith, prayer, and the Christ life from one generation to the next. And you all know, you pick it up in the family. The schools, don't ask the schools to do too much. Certainly don't ask them to substitute for a home. The beauty, I've spent all my life, many years teaching in secondary schools and all my life teaching, but the best teacher are mum and dad and the family, and don't despair of it, because it's really beautiful, and they're often the things we go back to and remember. So it's caught faith is in a family, praying family. So that's the tradition, it's handed on like that. But there are human traditions, plural, which inevitably develop when the faith takes root in a human culture. Some of these give expression not to the essence of faith, but to the various limited and passing views. Such traditions need renewing and revitalizing from one generation to the next and from one culture to another. Don't think I have to prove that to you. Stephen had hard words to say of some Jewish traditions in Acts chapter 7, as does Paul on many occasions. And all they're doing is mirroring the attitude of Jesus, and this was Jesus' complaint. Mark chapter 7 verse 8, you abandon the commandment of God and you hold to your human tradition. You have fine ways, says Jesus, of rejecting the commandment of God to keep your own traditions. Well, we can all do that. In fact, we all do it. We need to constantly, the church is always needing to be reformed in this matter. We can learn from the past, but we must constantly test the past. We have to keep revitalizing traditions to ensure that we are in touch with the faith of those who've handed the faith on to us and not just with their practices. We must also have the courage to exercise the freedom given us by the Spirit to find new ways of giving expression to the life of Jesus in the changing circumstances of our lives. We must, as Jesus says, be like the master of a household who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. There are always an element of surprise in the action of the Spirit, which blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, said Jesus, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The Spirit of the risen Christ is doing new things. Every time a little baby is born, something new is happening in the world, and we've got to look for it and wait for it and watch for it. We don't get people to conform to something that's set in. If we want our children to join a church and just conform to the practices that we have, we're disrespecting life. We have to hand on the beauty of it and wait for the way they will express it, surely. And it's a shared wisdom here. And I know that's not easy, but surely that's what we're supposed to do. Jesus said new wine is to be put into new skins.